This morning's scripture reading will be from Luke 19, 1 to 10. Luke 19, 1 to 10, page 1620 in your pew Bibles. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So far our reading. The sermon today that I will be reading was prepared by Reverend Greg Bilesma from Living Water Reformed Church in Brantford, as many of you know, a former pastor of our congregation. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of Zacchaeus that we look at today is a very popular Bible story for both children and adults alike. It has been summarized as Zacchaeus, the wee little guy who did big things for God. Indeed, the story of Zacchaeus is a marvelous thing. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus and ended up being a changed man. This man, once rich, gives half of his possessions to the poor. Yet, as we read the story, we cannot help but to understand that it is not the story of Zacchaeus. It is not the story simply of a wee man who climbed a roadside tree. It is the story of a Savior who is able to practice what he preaches. It is the story of a Savior who has not only come to seek the lost, but also come to save them. Earlier in chapter 18, we read the story of a rich young ruler. This man loves Christ, very sorrowful because he was very rich. And it brings Jesus to this teaching in verse 25 and 27 of chapter 18. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples respond with great concern, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus answered, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then if we were reading right through the Gospel of Luke, we would come soon to chapter 19. And what do we see? We see a camel pass through the eye of a needle. We see the rich Zacchaeus brought to salvation through Christ. We see that things that which are impossible with man are possible with God. This is the heart of the story in Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus Christ has come to do the impossible. He has come to do what man is not able to do, and he has come to do what is possible only with God. He has come to seek and to save the lost. This will be our focus today as we see that. Jesus seeks and saves lost Zacchaeus as our theme. Our main headings as we work through the text will be these. One, the lost Zacchaeus seeks the Savior. Two, the Savior seeks the lost Zacchaeus. Three, the Savior brings salvation to the home of the lost. As we look together at Luke 19, 1 to 4, look for 1D, like to focus on the first point. The lost Zacchaeus seeks the Savior. 19:1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. In the case there was any doubt as to who the real main character of the story is, the story begins following the feet of Jesus Christ he enters and passes through Jericho, where he encounters Zacchaeus. The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Tax collectors at this time were something akin to snitches or spies in the time of war. Often in the time of war, a conquering army will try to draft men or women out of the local community who will tell them if the people are planning to rebel, or will make sure that all the young men of the area are going to work in the camps the enemy has set up. Because these spies are local, they know the language and the people of the town, and they are extremely dangerous and extremely hated. They betrayed their country to work for the enemy. Zacchaeus was in a very similar position. Zacchaeus worked for the occupying country, and that was Rome. Yet he was still an Israelite. He was hired by the Romans to collect taxes from his own people. As a local, he would know their trade routes, he would know how much the local merchandise was worth, and would probably even know many of the ways they might try to hide merchandise and money as so to avoid taxation. Zacchaeus worked for the enemy against his own people, and in the process, he became rich. You can imagine how little the Israelite people would like Zacchaeus. It comes out very plainly at verse 7. The crowd says, referring to Jesus, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. The word sinner here carries a certain flavor. It is like saying, this guy is trash. He's despicable. Jesus going to stay at the house of a turncoat? Zacchaeus would have been a very unpopular man among the Israelites. Yet despite his past, this man who seeks Jesus, we don't know why. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He may be curious just who this miracle worker was, or perhaps he heard about Jesus had welcomed even tax collectors as his closest friends. Whatever the reason, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but cannot. The people are all too tall and too many, and he is too short. To overcome this problem, Zacchaeus ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. He runs down the road to climb a tree before anyone else arrives. And then he sits in his perch alone, waiting for Jesus to simply pass by. Do you have that desire to see Christ? In both this story of Luke 19 and the story of the blind man in Luke 18, find the accounts of lost children with physical difficulties that kept them from seeing Christ. In both these stories, the story of blind Bartimaeus and the story of Zacchaeus, we see the despised individuals. These people seem as unimportant in the eyes of the world and do whatever it takes to overcome the obstacles to see or speak with Jesus Christ. The blind man cries out in the face of the people that we have depended on every day as he sat begging. He shouts out even as they tell him to be quiet. He shouts out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Zacchaeus, the rich man, runs ahead to climb a tree. Imagine a rich older man climbing a tree. Imagine Zacchaeus sitting in all his impressive tax collector clothing in a tree, where not only Jesus but all the crowds going by would see him. We hear some of the taunts of the people later in verse 7 as they call Zacchaeus a sinner, a good for nothing. How many other taunts might have there been as Zacchaeus sat alone in the tree? In the life of both Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, we see something incredibly important. God is drawing them to Jesus. He is giving them a hunger to see and know Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there are times in this life where our vision of Christ is blocked. Things simply get too busy. Our focus can be divided. The world just seems to crowd him out. Learn a lesson from Zacchaeus. Learn a lesson from the blind beggar. And do what it takes to see Jesus again. Zacchaeus, the despised, puts himself into a position of embarrassment again as he climbs a tree like a little child. Bartimaeus risks the favor of the people who drop coins in his hat. He risks his very livelihood, but they do what it takes to see Christ, and when they see him, all is made well. That's what we look at secondly. The Savior seeks the lost Zacchaeus. Verse 3 tells us that Zacchaeus sat in the tree so he could see who Jesus was. The idea here is that although Zacchaeus had obviously about Jesus, Zacchaeus didn't know who Jesus was and therefore climbs a tree to find out. One of the neat parts about this story is that although Zacchaeus did not really know the Savior knew Zacchaeus. Jesus does pass under that very tree and looks up and says to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down today, for I must stay at your house." We said earlier that Zacchaeus sought the Lord. He was willing to do what it took to see Jesus Christ. At this point in the story, we find out that seeking is not only a one-way street. Although through Zacchaeus did not know what he sought, Jesus did know he was looking for. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. We have a beautiful hymn in our hymnal here at church. It is called, "I Sought the Lord, and Afterward I Knew." The first verse says, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. I was not that I found, O Savior, true. No, I was found by thee." I think this captures the story of Zacchaeus and certainly captures the story of every child who has come to Christ since that time as well. I am speaking to Zacchaeus. Jesus makes a very provoking statement. "Today I must stay at your house." The word must here is a very important word. It means that it is necessary for Jesus to stay at Zacchaeus' home. It is necessary. When Jesus uses the word, it carries significantly more weight. He speaks of a divine necessity, a necessity so great that it was even laid upon the Lord of heaven and earth. "It is necessary that I go to the house of Zacchaeus." It is necessary, and he must do it. Now we need to ask, what could possibly be forcing the hand of Jesus? God himself, that he is under the constraint to do something, that he must stay at the house of Zacchaeus. God can't do anything he wants. What forces him to go to the house of Zacchaeus? The question even gets more difficult when we see this isn't the only time Jesus says he must do something. In Luke 19, verse 49, he says, "I must be about my Father's business." In Luke 4, 42, he says that he must preach the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, 22, he says he must suffer and be rejected. There are a few more examples. Now contrast these verses with John 10, 17 to 18. Let's read this. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down it of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." If Christ can lay down his life or take it up on his own accord, why must he suffer and die? Why must he do anything? The answer is found in our text, Luke 19, 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Why must Christ lay his life down? Why must he stay in the home of Zacchaeus? Because this is why he has come. He has made a decision to seek the lost, and having made that decision, he now faces the necessary consequences, things that must be done in order to save sinners. That includes not only the big picture of going to the cross, but also the little but no less necessary picture of bringing to salvation to wee little Zacchaeus. The remarkable point is here, is that just as necessary for Jesus to go to the cross, so it is necessary that he stay with Zacchaeus. In coming to redeem sinners by dying on the cross, Jesus does not even one sinner stuck in a tree outside of Jericho and purposing to bring the whole world to acknowledge him. He does not forget to visit us. One of our creeds states that Jesus came to the earth and endured the cross for us and for our salvation. His eye is on the sparrow and all the tremendous work of Christ. With all his pressing needs, his eye is on the lost child who needs a visit from the Savior. And he will no less miss visiting you and I in our time of need than he would miss hanging upon the cross for the salvation of the world. He does not neglect his lost sheep. In fact, it is his chosen obligation to seek and to save that which was lost. Practically, this means that the Savior of the world seeks you He knows your name, even as he knows the name of Zacchaeus. Is there any desire in our heart to learn more about Jesus? Any desire to see what this whole Christianity thing is about? It is because Jesus Christ has set his eyes on us, because he has come not only to seek and to save sinners, but to seek and to save you. Third point, Jesus brings to salvation to the house of the lost. There are a few things for us to see here in God's word. Salvation comes to the house of Zacchaeus. Jesus says today, salvation has come to this house. Our God is a God who deals with believers and their children. When salvation comes to Zacchaeus, it almost certainly has the whole home affected. Jesus called believers the light of the world. When someone becomes a believer in their family, God uses that person to show the whole home the light of the gospel, and the whole home is viewed in a special way by God. There are many stories of God's grace in this world where God first converted the mother or the father or a child, and slowly but surely that great message of Jesus' love for sinners conquered others in the family one by one. There is no guarantee that will take place, yet there is a guarantee that when one person is saved, salvation has come to the home. The gospel comes into the home, and the gospel is indeed able to save the most of unlikely people. When Jesus extends his grace to Zacchaeus, the people begin to complain. Verse 7 tells us, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. People didn't like it that Jesus was going to eat with Zacchaeus. This is a thing that happens over and over again in the Gospels. People complain that Jesus is letting a sinful woman, a former prostitute, touch his feet. Others complain that Jesus is a friend of sinners. They complain that he eats and drinks with tax collectors, the down and out and despised. When people complain about Jesus' love for filthy sinners, they fail to understand his mission. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. This means two things. First, because it's the sick who need a doctor, Jesus is going to spend much time with the sick, with the people you and I prefer to avoid. Second, it means that Jesus not only goes near to the sick, but he changes them. He not only seeks them to be friends with them or to enjoy time with them, but he seeks them to change them. He changes them from sinners into saints. He changes them from enemies of God into sons and daughters, from people of ruined life and a ruined reputation into people who are highly esteemed in the eyes of God. This is what Zacchaeus shows us in his life. When the people attack Jesus by saying he's gone to eat with a sinner, Zacchaeus defends his Lord. And how does he do this? He does this by demonstrating that he is no longer who he used to be, but he now is a changed man. Verse 8, then we read, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. The first thing Zacchaeus does is show everyone that money, what he has known best for up to now, is no longer his God. Half of everything he owes, he gives to the poor. Imagine that. Imagine all of a sudden taking everything you own, dividing it in half, and giving it to your local food bank. Zacchaeus is a changed man, and he's been radically gripped by Christ. The second thing Zacchaeus does is to promise to make up for the things he has done wrong in the past. Becoming a Christian does not mean we escape the consequence of our actions on earth. It has been said that serial killer Ted Bundy became a Christian while on death row, while waiting to be put to death for his crimes. But becoming a Christian doesn't free him from the sentence of death in this life. What does a transformed sinner look like? He or she looks like someone who is eager to do what is right, to make up for the things that have been done wrong in the past. They look more like more honest businessmen and women, more zealous husbands, wives, fathers, and children. People who, because they have met Christ, have really changed. The saving work of Jesus bears fruit. It changes people, and we can see that on the outside. We need to see that work of Jesus is a great working of changing people's lives. It's a great work of saving sinners. People may not look all that great, all that wonderful, when Jesus begins to work in our lives. But look out. He doesn't leave us like we were or are. He changes us. He makes them. If Jesus is willing to spend time with them, we must be willing and overjoyed to call them brothers and sisters, to have them in our homes and to spend time with them as well. We need to ask if the great Savior has yet saved us. He seeks the sick and he seeks the needy. To each one of them, he extends his gracious promise. Today, I must stay at your house. There's a great and divine necessity laid upon him to enter our lives and transform them. Have we heard his call? Have we, like Zacchaeus, ever been overjoyed that the Savior of the world knows our name and desires to stay with us? We need to be sure that we have responded to the words of Christ, that he's come to seek and save the lost. We are the lost. He comes to seek and to save. Have you realized that he's speaking to you, that he desires to show his love to you, and have you stopped fighting and rejoiced to let him do his work? When Jesus saves someone, they can never be the same again. It does mean transformation. As we saw in the life of Zacchaeus, it means sacrifices. I'm not saying that here and now you need to give half of all your to the poor, but God is saying that you must. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Zacchaeus wasn't trying to change people's opinions about himself. He was trying to change people's opinion about Christ. Jesus wasn't going to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. He was going to be a guest with a man that he had saved. May God help us to show the world the same message. Jesus comes to seek and to save lost Zacchaeus. He comes and to seek and to save each of us. His work is great and mighty. His work transforms us before God, even in the eyes of others. His work must be welcomed and must be received with joy, for he is the great Savior of this world. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the message that you have given us this morning, that you go out and seek us, and that it doesn't come from us, because that would never happen. You continue to call and to work in our lives for your good. And that as we look back in our lives, for many of us and for our children and ourselves and our grandparents, Father, we see those changes that you continue to make. The road to sanctification is not just one step, but many steps in our lives. But you have given us justification in the first place that we can even go there. Father, you bless the word that has been preached and be with us the remainder of this service. We ask this in thy namesake alone we pray. Amen.